Amen. Thank you, Miss Peggy. Appreciate the good song. And if the only time you think God's good is when things are good in your life, I promise you this, the devil makes sure that you don't have a lot of good experiences and circumstances in your life. God's good all the time. Amen. He does good because he is good. But if you get to the place, the only time you think God's good is when all the bills are paid and you got a little extra on the table. Those times are few and far between. So I'll just say this, God's been real good in my life and taking good care of us. And we had a real good discussion this morning in our young adult Sunday school class about faithfulness. And so we were talking about God being faithful. And he's faithful because that's who he is. That's what he does because that's who he is. But here's what I asked him. I said, why are we faithful? And there were a lot of good answers. And out of obedience, and that's true, and out of remembering what God did for us on Calvary, and that's true. But I'll say this, sometimes you just have to be faithful because it's the right thing to do. And, you know, we're so caught up in this day of emotion and what feels right and how I perceive things. And sometimes I gave this example. I said I went to Dollar General the other day up here at Hickory Tree. And I see people complain all the time, Brother Johnny, about the self-checkouts at Walmart and why are we paying people if they're not going to do anything. And I'll tell you what, I'm kind of getting where I like the self-checkout. I just, nobody messes with you. Nobody asks you, is your day going well, right? So you don't have to interact. But now I went into Dollar General and I saw nobody and I got what I needed. And I went up to the cash register. I saw nobody. Didn't see a worker. Didn't see anybody. And so I went through there and did the self-checkout and did all that and paid and walked out the door. And, you know, it's kind of weird. You walk out like this. Did that just happen? I went through this whole transaction and, you know, and but I said, you know, what caused me? And then when I said this, they kind of looked at me and laughed. I said, you know, I thought about, why didn't you just, you know, why didn't you just walk out with this stuff? And I said, let me rephrase that. I wasn't trying to figure out if I could do it. I was questioning my integrity. That there was no time that I thought about, well, I'll just walk out with it. I went through the process. I got it, went, scanned it, went out the door, right? Because that's honest. That's the right thing to do. And sometimes you know, we have to look at that in every area of life. You do things because it's just the right thing to do. Sometimes you come to church because it's the right thing to do. You don't feel like it. There's not an emotional breakthrough. And you don't, you know, there's not this, oh, I'm ready to go to church. We should. I know that. Right. But let's get down where we're all living. Right. Because sometimes we walk around with our halo on our head and we act like we're something we're not. Sometimes you don't feel like coming to church, but you ought to come because it's the right thing to do. Sometimes you don't feel like reading your Bible. You ought to do it because it's the right thing to do. Sometimes you don't feel like praying. You ought to do it because it's the right thing to do. We ought to give because it's the right thing to do. And then you'll find that when you start doing enough of these right things, then they become principles in your life. You don't have to think about it all the time, and you can move on. And so I would just say this, if the only time God is good in your life is when you're going through good times, there'll be enough bad times where you'll question God. But if you'll just accept that God is good in your life, now all of a sudden you can move on, right? And so I appreciate the good song this morning. I want you to turn to Luke chapter 13. And again, make sure if you see Brother Jose or any in our Spanish ministry, you wish them a happy anniversary. We went down there and congratulated them and then stopped by the children's ministry and spoke to them. And then we ran back up here. And Miss Ellen said, man, I can't hardly keep up with you. That's why I've been exercising so much, why I can get going faster, right, and not waste time. And so, but it is so good to be here and good to be back in church. And I think that one of the things that really breaks my heart as I talk to preachers across the country during this end of this pandemic is that when we had a pandemic, it really shook some people. And you, Brother Marty, you think a lot of people be like, man, I can't wait to get back in church. I've missed it so much. But I think we had an element of people that we'll never see again, ever. It got too easy not to come to church. And so we need to pray for them. I'm not going to criticize them because I know this in my flesh. I could do the exact same thing if I'm not careful. But we need to pray for them, pray for our nation, pray for each other. But I'll say this, I appreciate you being here this morning. If you're watching by way of internet, some of are out sick, some have had surgery. If you're watching, we're thankful for you too. Luke chapter 13, we'll begin in verse number 18. So let's stand together if you're able to this morning. Stretch your legs. Appreciate all the good singing. Choir, you did an outstanding job. And congregation, you always do. Now, if I didn't get to shake your hand in fellowship time, please make sure you come out that way so I can shake your hand. I want to make sure I do that this morning. And I want to begin verse number 18 of Luke chapter 13. The Bible said, Then said he unto what is the kingdom of God like, and whereunto shall I resemble it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and cast into his garden, and it grew and waxed a great tree, and the fowls of the air lodged in the branches of it. And again he said, whereunto shall I liken the kingdom of God? It is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal, till the whole was leavened. And he went through the cities and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. Then said one unto him, Lord, are there few that be saved? And he said unto them, strive to enter in at the strait gate, for many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. Now that's interesting. Lord talks about the kingdom of God, and someone asked him, said, are there just a few that are saved? And he said unto them, strive to enter in at the strait gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. When once the master of the house is risen up and has shut to the door, and ye begin to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. And he shall answer and say unto you, I know you not whence ye are. Then shall ye begin to say, we have eaten and drunk in thy presence, and thou hast taught in our streets. And he shall say, I tell you, I know you not whence ye are. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, and when ye shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and ye yourselves thrust out. And they shall come from the east and from the west and from the north, from the south, and shall sit down in the kingdom of God. Look at verse 30. And behold, there are last which shall be first, and there are first which shall be last. It's interesting, isn't it? So let me preach on this thought for a few minutes this morning. The burden of being left out. Let me ask you this. Have you ever been left out of something? I think we all have, haven't we? I mean, something you really want to do or something you want to be a part of, and you felt like you were an outsider looking in, whether it's a group or, you know, at school, there are people that had the in crowd, the clique, whatever you want to call it. It's interesting, isn't it? It's a clique if you're not involved. If you're in the clique, it's a fellowship, right? It's a group. So, but we'd all say we've been left out of something. But do we realize this morning there are some things that you could be left out that have eternal consequences? And we want to preach on that this morning. Let's pray. Father, we love you. Thank you for a good day. Speak to our hearts through your word. There's one here that does not know you as Savior. We pray, God, that you deal with that heart. Show them their need this morning. We love you and thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. So in this portion of Luke, Jesus addresses the very issue of the burden of being left out. It is a burden. We as individuals are very fragile, right? We talk like we're tough and we have this raw exterior, but when someone leaves us out of something, it bothers us. Am I not adequate enough? Is there something wrong? Are these people better than me? Are they jealous of me? Whatever it is. So this burden he's talking about, it's not about being left off of a team or trying out for something. It has eternal consequences. Listen, if you die without Jesus Christ, my friend, you're left out for all eternity. But here's the thing, you don't have to be, right? So you may be able to get over being left out of being included in something, but if you miss Jesus, you will regret it for all eternity. So here we see Jesus explaining the kingdom of God, and as we look at it, we want to share with you a few thoughts. Number one, he deals with the illustration of the kingdom in verses 18 through 21. He said, then said he unto what is the kingdom of God like? So there was all these questions about the kingdom of God, and Jesus said, this is what it's like. I like that, don't you? I like when Jesus paints a picture of what the kingdom of God is like. I like it when he paints a picture about what heaven's like and what salvation's like and about what service is like. He wants us to understand. And a lot of times we make this mystery out of things that we don't have to. Now, some things are a mystery, right? But everything that happens and everything in the Bible is not excluded from us. So he said, the kingdom of God is like this. Whereunto shall I resemble it? It is like a grain of mustard seed. Now, that doesn't mean a lot to us today, Brother Kenneth, because let's be honest, most of us have never seen a mustard seed. Some of you have, many have not. We think mustard comes out of a bottle, right? That's the extent of mustard that we know, whether we want yellow, golden, or Grey Poupon. But in that day, the fact that Jesus would deal with the mustard seed meant a lot because they were familiar with it. And you and I know, as we study the Bible, the mustard seed was not this great big thing. It was a small thing. Matter of fact, we know about faith in the mustard seed, the small amount of faith that we have to see God do some amazing things in our life. So here, as we look at verse 19, the Bible said here, it's like a grain of a mustard seed, which a man took and cast into his garden, and it grew and waxed a great tree, and the fowls of the air lodged in the branches of it. So he's saying, here's what it's like. You've taken a small seed. Now, when we can relate to this a little bit, Brother Tim, we may not understand necessarily a mustard seed, but we can relate to planting a seed and something growing. Some of you, come on, hang with me here. Come on, right? We got to have some interaction here. If you fall asleep on me, I'm going to have Brother Jimmy throw something at you, so let's stay awake. So he's giving them something, and we can relate to this. So he's saying, here's what the kingdom is like, right? So he deals, first of all, with the power of the kingdom. Now, here, you and I, again, don't know much about a mustard seed, but from what I've studied, they say it grows quickly. And you and I understand this. It illustrates the growth spiritually and numerically with the Lord. In other words, think about this. 2,000 years, and we see this movement called Christianity. That's not a long time. When you look at the early days of the church, thousands were saved at Pentecost. You look at the early days of the church, it's estimated maybe 20 to 30,000 people had gotten saved in and around Jerusalem in a short period of time. And so it started very quickly. It started very spontaneously, but then it was quickly growing. Well, two things I'll say. Think about this, 2,000 years later, all across this world, Christianity has spread. It illustrates the power of God. The mustard seed, it is spread numerically and powerfully. Do you realize this morning that you have ultimate power? We talk about the most powerful man in the world. Oh, it's got to be the President of the United States. He's the leader of the free world. Do you realize that a child, listen to me, a child that will pray in faith has more power than the President of the United States? Amen? Somebody asked the preacher one time, said, would you ever consider being President of the United States? He said, why would I want a demotion? I mean, you have the power of God in your life. You have access to God. But here's the thing, when you get saved, right? When you get saved, it happens instantaneously. Not only that, you have access instantaneously to the power of God in your life. And so not only is it instantaneous, it is also, it grows very quickly. Understand this, that we've seen, even in our church, think about this, 20 years ago, we had 12 senior citizens. Now look, we've got a Spanish ministry. You've got children in the children's ministry. We're seeing, even during COVID and after, we're seeing God increasing numerically to the church. But also it's a blessing to see some of you get saved and grow spiritually. Right? So the kingdom of God, the power of God is this. The mustard seed is seen as a cure-all. Can I say this morning that Jesus, no matter what in your life, is a cure-all? The church isn't, religion isn't, but the Lord Jesus will fix your problem. Amen? And so this morning, Christ is the cure of all mankind. I said this, we put so much emphasis on man and systems and all these things. We miss the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is the fix-all for everything. Hallelujah, amen. So the power of the kingdom, then also the progression of the kingdom. In verse 20, the Bible said this, and again, he said, whereunto shall I liken the kingdom of God? Notice what he said. It is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures. Now you remember, Jesus also likened the Pharisees to the leaven. Sin, hypocrisy to leaven. How that when it gets in, it spreads. How it corrupts, right? Think about this. Now he's likened leaven to something else. So we always heard this, Brother Jerry, that we hear people talk about leaven. Well, it's like sin. That's the picture of sin. It is, but not here. For the Bible said it's like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till the whole was leavened. And he went through the cities and villages teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. Okay? Now look. Here's what he's saying. The progression of the kingdom. Again, when we look at the progression of what God's done in 2,000 years, it's amazing. Do you realize that in this building here, we have more people than Jesus had following him at the end? In the upper room, there was a handful. Less than what we have in this building. Right? So, out of a handful, a small amount, look at what has taken place. Here's what I'm going to say. Listen to me, church. When God is real in your life, I'm not talking about a religion, a dogma, an idea. I'm talking about when the Lord Jesus is real in your life, and real in the life of church, and real in the life of Christians, we could turn the world upside down. But here's what we're doing. We're playing this religious game. I gotta punch my card on Sunday morning. I'll try to make it. I'll try to get up. I'll try to be at this. I'll try to be at that. I just don't feel like, Brother Brad, I just don't feel like I have the gift of evangelism where I can share the gospel with people. Friend, I'm just gonna get straight with us this morning. We've copped out. We've copped out. We're not facing more persecution than the early church. We're not facing more obstacles than the early church. What we're facing is more laziness than the early church. I'm in there with you. If I were honest, Brother Jimmy, I can't say I do all I should do for the Lord. All I could do. But we're okay with it. Think about in 2,000 years, there are people that have died for their faith. There are people that died so you could have this Bible. There are people that have died so you and I can come to church and worship God together. There are people that have died for the doctrines of the Bible. And now, 2,000 years later, we are the beneficiaries of it. We're the recipients of it. And we could care less. We're seeing Christianity still growing. People are still being saved, which is what we want. But for everyone that we see saved, there's probably maybe 10, I'm just guessing, 100 that were saved that no longer serve God. Folks, it's time that you and I understand that the progression of God's kingdom is this, that He wants people to be saved. Christ changes our whole nature. If you're truly born again, and it's just not about religion, and it's not about some prayer that you prayed, if you're truly saved, if God has truly changed your life, it changes who you are. It doesn't just change how many times you come to church. It changes your desire. It changes your heart. It changes your attitude. And yes, we're still imperfect. We still make mistakes. But I'll say this. If you're truly saved and love Jesus, people shouldn't have to beg you to come to church and read your Bible and give to the cause of Christ and live a life of Christianity outside the walls of the church if you truly love the Lord like you say you do. See, the progression of the kingdom, it consumes the dough. That leaven consumes it a little bit and changes it. A little bit changes the whole thing. You don't have to be, we don't have to be a mega church to change the whole thing. God can take this church right here and turn this community and this county upside down. But it's got to be some people sold out to Him, see. Got to be some people that are in love with the Lord Jesus Christ. It consumes the dough. It changes. God instantaneously changes us and progressively changes us. We're changed the moment you get saved. Our nature has changed. But there is a progression of change. We're not perfect yet. Now, I know some Baptist folk think they are, but you ain't. We're just not. We're getting there, but we're not there, right? We still say some dumb things. We still think some dumb things. We're still not clear on some things we maybe should be clear on. We're progressively becoming like Christ, right? We're in our nature, we are. We're saved. We're in the Beloved. Amen. But the fact is that we're progressively becoming more like Christ. So the kingdom, the illustration of the kingdom, number two is the instruction for salvation. Why did he say all that? Well, look at verse 22. The Bible said he went through the cities and villages teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. Then, isn't it interesting the sovereignty of God that God put him in this very place for this question to be asked? We needed this question today, right? Then said one unto him, Lord, are there few that be saved? Are you getting this? Because it just kind of consumed my mind that the Bible said he was journeying toward Jerusalem, and one scripture said the Lord needs go through Samaria. His path was directed, and so here he was on this path, and in this very time, this very person, for this very question that you and I need to hear some 2,000 years later, the Bible said here, are there few that be saved? There just a few that can be saved? Are there just a handful that can enter into heaven? And he said unto them, strive to enter in at the strait gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. Is that where we live? Hey, everybody wants to go to heaven. Just about. If you talk to 100 people, even if they don't believe, many of them say, well, if there is a heaven, I want to go there. Right? You go to a funeral. Guy could be a drunk, mean as a junkyard dog, tell you he's an atheist, hates God, hates the church, hates the Bible. I'll guarantee you, one or two things. Either they won't say anything or they'll preach him into heaven. Well, on his deathbed, Jimmy made a profession of faith, right? Maybe. Everybody wants to go to heaven. If I asked you today, every person in here, do you want to go to heaven? I'd say 100% would say absolutely. Right? If I asked you today, are you going to heaven? Probably close to 100% would say yes. And again, I'm not here to doubt your salvation or cause you to question it. But I'll say this. Jesus said this. Are there few that be saved? Someone asked him. He said unto them, strive to enter in at the straight gate, for many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able to. What's that straight gate? It's not dressing right. It's not cutting your hair right. It's not carrying the right Bible. Straight gate. Jesus. That's it. But you know what people do? Well, I said a prayer. I got baptized. I'm a good person. I've been in church my whole life. Hey, listen to me, folks. You can have any idea you want to have. But that's the broad way. Jesus is saying, many want to go, but few do, right? Here's what he's saying. The concern of the kingdom. They were concerned about what? Being left out. They were concerned that they were going to be on the outside looking in. Somebody said, are there just a few? I'll tell you this, most likely, Brother Chris, it wasn't someone that knew they were on the inside. Right? It was somebody on the outside saying, how do I get in? Somebody look, y'all look at me a little strange, like, where are you going, preacher? I'm not running rabbit trails. Hang with me. So, he asked, are there just a few that can be saved? Is there a limit? Is there so many that God's going to say, you, but not you? There's a lot of, listen, a lot of folks believe that. God chose you, but not you. But the Bible said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, do I believe God knows who's going to get saved? Absolutely. Do I believe God knows exactly the number that's going to get saved before He comes back? 100%. But God gives every man a choice. And you got a choice this morning. It's not because you're a Baptist, not a Baptist, Methodist, Pentecostal. It's not because you grew up in church, didn't grow up in church. Doesn't matter if you're an alcoholic, drug addict, harlot, or you're a good Christian boy that grew up in church, but you never accepted Jesus. You got to come the same way. Amen, hallelujah. There's not two ways. There's not more than one way. There's not multiple ways. There's one way. It's straight. It's called Jesus. Amen? And so the instructions for salvation were this. He said, hey, is there a lot of ways? Are there just a few people that's going to get in? And the concern of the kingdom. They were concerned. Can I ask you something this morning? Are you concerned? Are you concerned about eternity this morning? Because you'll never get saved until you get concerned. Do you think because your daddy's a preacher or deacon or your granddaddy was this and your granddaddy was that and built this church? It doesn't matter, friend. It's not about all that. It's not about your religion. It's about Jesus this morning. So for it should concern every person today. For the lost man, can I be saved? For the saved man, can others be saved? So the concern, then the constraint. Here's what the Bible said, right? He said this. He said, are there a few that be saved? Jesus said, strive to enter in at straight gate, for many will seek to enter in and shall not be able. So there's a constraint, right? We live in a day where there's no constraint. You can do anything you want to, right? Do anything you want to. Be a member of society, be a member of church, you know, go in a restaurant, act like a lunatic and they ask you to leave. Next thing you know, you get sued. I mean, just we live in a crazy day. Go to church, tell people, you know, when I was growing up, people knew how to act in church. I'd say for the most part, our folk, you guys know how to act in church. But I've been in some. Oh, my goodness. It's the wildest thing you ever seen in your life. But you say something like that, so you a legalist. No, I just think there's certain things you ought to do and certain ways you ought to live and certain ways you ought to act, right? But none of that has anything to do with salvation. There's a lot of people have this moral life that they live and they don't commit murder and adultery and they don't cuss and they don't drink and they don't do drugs and they don't do all that stuff. They don't do it. And we'll say, well, they're a good person. Surely they'd get into heaven. No, Jesus said there's a straight way, right? And that way is narrow. And it's to earnestly know Christ. Now listen to what I'm saying. It's not about your little flimsy prayer. It's about who are you trusting this morning. You can pray 1,000 times. Many of us have, right? Because you pray a sinner's prayer. Now, Lord, I'm a sinner, and I need to be saved, and I trust you as my Savior. And we go, everybody, oh, you just got saved. But you still know something's not right. Then you walk out, and you live like the devil for the next 20 years. And because we want numbers, and we want to push people, and we want people to think they're saved, that there's this gnawing going on inside of them. They didn't really trust Him. They just verbalized a prayer. That's where a lot of folks are. There may be some in here this morning. That was me. Brother Tim, that was you. Many of you saying, said a prayer. Nothing changed. Listen to me. If nothing changes in your life, you're not saved. You're not. You say, that's judgmental, preacher. If we have the nature of God in us, and the Bible tells us that old things have passed away, behold, all things have become new, there's something that changes inside. Amen? We're not perfect. We still sin. But we don't desire it. We don't enjoy it. We don't want to go. We want to please Christ with our life. That's the difference. Now let me ask you this. Is that where you are? Is that where you are in your life? Or are you banking on this little prayer somebody told you? Are you banking on your baptism? Are you banking on shaking the preacher's hand? Are you banking on I grew up in church? What are you banking on this morning? Because if it's anything but Christ, you're going the broad way. So what is it? Why in this constraint, right? It's very narrow. What causes us to be left out? Why would we not, right? I mean, because here's the deal. If you wanted into a group and they said, hey, we'll let you in, you'd say, all right, let's do it. You said you want to go to heaven, right? People want to go to heaven. Why won't they? Jesus already paid the price. He died on the cross for your sins. So why do people not accept the free gift of salvation? I think there's probably, here's five things, and you can name 1,000 more. One is procrastination. I want to get saved, but I'll do it later. I want to live my life. I want to live it up, but one day I'll get things right with God, and I'll live my life, and I'll be saved, and I'll come to church like I should, and I'll read my Bible, and I'll live for the Lord one day. Almost thou persuadest me. And they die without Christ. Another is their perception of worthiness. Either they feel like they're not worthy enough to get saved, so God would never save them. Or they feel like, I don't need to get saved because I'm a good enough person. Wherever you are, if you're here today and you say, I'm just not good enough, God would never save me, you're exactly the person He wants to save. If you're here today and say, I'm too good, I've done all these great things, and there's no need for me to get saved, may I say this? God will still save you too. There's the perception of worthiness. Then the popularity of the Broadway. Let's be real honest this morning. It is very popular to live in a life that is pleasing to the world. It looks fun. It looks entertaining. It looks like you'll get a lot of likes and followers. Whatever it is, there's a popularity to the Broadway. But when you draw your last breath, it won't matter. Then there's the personal contradiction of the scriptural way. I think there's another way. I think I'm okay. I think my good outweighs my bad. I think, whatever you think, your personal contradiction to Jesus, He's the only way. And then finally, there's just, watch this, just pure old-fashioned pride. Some of you, even this morning, God's dealing with your heart. And the invitation will come in just a minute. And you know you should come to the altar. And you know you should raise your hand and say, preacher, pray for me. I'm acknowledging I'm lost. But what if I do that? They already thought I was saved. They already thought I've been baptized and I'm this in the church or I'm that. And if I do that, what are people going to think of me? If they're right with God, they'll rejoice with you. You get under deep enough conviction. Listen, if you're really concerned about where you'll spend eternity, if you believe there's a hell and a heaven, and if you drew your last breath without Christ, you spend eternity in hell. You wouldn't care what anybody thought. It's too important a decision in your life to care what people think. You ought to just run to the altar and say, I need to, or get under the altar. Whatever it takes, but come to Jesus this morning. Because when you draw your last breath and you say, well, I don't want people to think that I'm not a Christian. Well, if you're not in heaven and we are, we'll know then. I'd rather you be embarrassed here and be there for eternity than keep your pride here and miss God, miss heaven. It's too important. But some people will die and go to hell, Brother Matt, because they don't want to be embarrassed. You know who that is? That's the devil putting that in your mind. There's not a person in here, if you love Jesus, that if someone had been in this church 100 years and they came to the altar and got saved this morning, if you thought poorly of them, you're the one who needs to get right with God, not them. Amen. The constraint of the kingdom. The concern of the kingdom. Now watch this. Number 3, we're done. The interchanged position. Verse 29-30, watch this. I like this. The Bible said they shall come from North Carolina. That's it. Nope, doesn't say that. They shall come from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south. I knew there'd be some southern folks there, didn't you? Amen. And shall sit down in the kingdom of God. The Bible said in verse 30, and behold, there are last which shall be first, and there are first which shall be last. The interchanged position is this. It shows the inclusiveness of salvation. Note, look at verse 29. The east, west, north, south. Don't know about you, but that pretty much includes anybody. That includes whosoever will. That includes folks in Japan, China, America, South America, Puerto Rico, Canada, even New York City. Hallelujah. Everywhere. That includes you. That includes, doesn't matter what religion, doesn't matter what denomination, doesn't matter your skin color, doesn't matter what side of the track you grew up, doesn't matter if you speak English, Spanish, Japanese, Chinese, doesn't matter. You're included in verse 29. Hallelujah. Does that make you happy? Boy, that ought to make somebody that don't know anything shout, because God's saying, I'm including you. I'm inviting you this morning. I don't care who you are, where you come from. I don't care if you know the Bible forward to backwards or you don't know one verse in it. I'm inviting you this morning. Then you see the inversion of salvation. Watch this. The first, or the last, which shall be first, first which shall be last. What's that mean? Here's what I believe he's saying. Those who are proud shall be humbled. And those who are humble shall be exalted. You can talk about how good a person you are and you don't need it and I'm righteous and et cetera. So you put all that you want to. Doesn't impress God. Or you can come to God and you can come and say, Lord, I am the wickedest sinner here. I don't deserve you. I don't deserve your son. I don't deserve a chance. I don't deserve salvation. I don't deserve any of it. But I'm coming to you because I need it. And he said, those that are first, those proud will be last. And those that will humble themselves will be exalted in the kingdom of God. Now you got to decide what side you want to be on. You got to decide this morning, is it really worth going to hell to impress people that you don't even know? God knows you. He knows your heart, knows your mind, knows everything going on with you. And here's what he's saying, I still want you. I still want you. That's amazing to me. Listen, I know what goes on in my mind. I don't even want me sometimes. God's saying, listen, I know everything about you. I know your motives, your intentions. I know everything about you, and I want you. I want you. He wants you so much, Jesus died in your place. That's pretty amazing. But you got to make the choice. You want to be part of a group? You know how you're seeing all this gang activity junk going on in our country and around the world? Because kids want to be a part of something. They want to be included, involved. They want to be part of something. So they say, all right, come on. We have a desire to be a part of something. And God's saying, I'll make you a part of something. I will include you in a select group. But you got to come this way. Here's the one way. Faith in Jesus Christ and what he did on Calvary. the burden of being left out. I don't want to be left out. I don't like being left out. I know because I've trusted Christ, I won't be left out of that. But here's my question for you. Will you? Well, I'm a preacher now. I'm a good person. You missed the whole message. I've been in church my whole life. Don't care. The only question you need to ask yourself today is, what have I done with Jesus? I said a prayer when I was 8 years old, preacher. Listen, I got baptized in church. I got saved. Well, I want to say this. Ready? And I say this out of compassion because I've been where you're at. If you truly got saved, you'd still be saved. Getting saved, you say, well, I said the prayer and got saved. No, if you're truly saved, you're trusting Him today. It is a continual trusting of Christ. It is a work going on. It's not something that happened 20 years ago and now it's done. That is the starting point of being saved. You are trusting. I'm trusting today, listen, for salvation. I didn't trust Him 1996 and that was it. My faith in Him is today. It was back then. It was the day after. It's today. I'm still trusting Him. Now, if you're not living for Him, you're not trusting Him. If you have totally just thrown God to the side and said, I said this prayer, I'm banking on the prayer to get me to heaven, you're not getting what salvation. Salvation, God changes your life. The Holy Spirit of God resides in you. You don't throw that off, hallelujah. Amen. If the Holy Spirit lives inside of you, you ain't getting rid of Him. But here's what I believe happened. I believe in our circles of churches, we've had a lot of false professions of faith. And we've had some mamas and daddies, for their own conscience sake, they wanted to believe their kid was saved because they got saved when they're 8 years old. Where's the fruit? Where's your fruit? No fruit, no root. By their fruit, you'll know them. Not by the words. You can say you're saved. I got saved. I've been in church my whole life. I'm saved. What's your fruit look like? You can take a label at Lowe's. You can steal one off a peach tree and put it on an apple tree. Right? That thing starts producing fruit. Doesn't matter what the label said. What the fruit is. What's your fruit look like? You producing any? Well, I'm just, you know, preacher, I'm just living away from the Lord right now. I'm just a little bit backslid. You've been backslid 25 years. You've been backslid for 5 years. If God doesn't allow the backsliding for years and years and years, the Holy Spirit of God chastens us. You, if you're backslid for 5 years, can I put it like this? God will whoop the devil out of you. You ought to get honest with God. Listen, I'm not the Holy Spirit. You've got to decide between you and God. But if there's something that bad wrong, I'd look here first. Jesus said straight, small, narrow, right? He's the way. Without Him, I can do nothing. Without Him, I'm on my way to hell. This morning, the burden of being left out. Don't be left out. Don't be left out. Let's stand together.